just, for the blessing. We have been in John chapter 6. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for his blessing as we find the truth of his word. We're asking for his blessing that it would be implanted in us. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us these wonderful songs to worship you through. I thank you for giving us your spirit, for calling us and welcoming us, gathering us, Lord, that we would offer you worship. And from a pure heart, Lord, so help us to not be distracted by various things. I ask, Father, you would let your word do its work this morning in each of us. That we would be blessed by your word and encouraged by it. That we would be strengthened, Lord. We live in a fallen world and we need you and we need your word. Give us guidance, give us strength, Lord. I ask that you would bless us this morning as we consider the things that you have said, as we look at the words of the Lord Jesus and the things that he points to pertaining to eternal life. And so help us, Lord, to take your word seriously this morning and equip me to do a good job at presenting your word that would be clear. And Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, not to only be blessed in the moment, but that your word would be planted into us and bear fruit, Lord, of holy and godly lives, lives that would be filled with your zeal to preach your gospel wherever you place us, whether it is in our home to unbelievers that we live with, whether it is at work with unbelievers that we work with, whether it is when we shop, when we go to and through, Lord, help us to look for opportunities to preach this glorious message that you sent your Son to save sinners. Help us to remember that that pertains to us. You saved us by your grace, according to your mercy. And so help us to not take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. I was struggling to find the author of this quote, so just know it's not mine. But I read somewhere that there was a pastor who had a particular ministry. And he visited a lot of sick people. And he said that one thing that was reoccurring when he would go and visit people, they're near death. He said they do not ask for things like food or any kind of item. He said that one thing that would come up frequently was this longing and this desire to have more time. To have more time. And we can be so focused on the things that are closest to us, so focused on the day that we live in. It's not that we lose sight of tomorrow or eternity. We just don't even consider it. We're almost go with the days as they're presented. But the Word of God instructs us in all things that deal with eternity and all things that deal with this life. And the argument that the Scriptures make, the argument that God makes, is that there is life beyond what we are currently living. This morning's sermon from John 6, verses 41 through 58. And if you know me, you might think that that's all time matter. We'll see what the Lord gives us. Here's what I want us to consider. My words mean very little, but this is just a summarizing, a gathered thought from this portion of Scripture. So consider this. The way to eternal life is through Jesus, the bread of life, who offered his life to give all who believe life. The way to eternal life is through Jesus, the bread of life, who offered his life to give all who believe life. John chapter 6, verses 41 through 58, read as follows. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and he died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the Father's ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is the way to eternal life. He is the bread of life. This portion of Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He is the bread of life that gives eternal life to every man that believes in him. Every person that believes in Jesus receives eternal life. And that is good news because man is dead in his sin. And he desperately needs salvation. He needs the righteousness of God and he needs justification for his sin. And that's a problem because man cannot leads him to this on his own, apart from God. He needs God's help. He is dependent upon God the Father, drawing him to the Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And as men turn from their sins and come to Jesus by faith, they will also remain in him. And these are the people that Jesus will personally raise on the last day. I want to look at the first portion of this, verses 31 through 44, as it pertains to Jesus being the way to eternal life. The point here that we see is that man cannot reason his way there. Man cannot reason his way there, whether it's there, to eternal life or to knowing that Jesus is God. And we see that very clearly with what they say. Look at verse 31. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, if it's not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how does he now say I have come down out of heaven? And all the Jews grumbled because they cannot understand who Jesus is. Jesus tells them not to grumble because they cannot come to him or come to know who he is. It's a better way for us to understand it. Because they've already come to him. They're right in front of him. So how does Jesus make any sense? He says, you can't come to me unless the Father draws them. They can say, over here. And they are. They're standing right before him. And yet he says, you cannot come to me. No one can come to truly know who Jesus is spiritually without God's help. And so they're coming to Jesus and it's clear that Jesus is not speaking about coming to him with human intrigue or human interest. Those kind of people came to him constantly and still do. There are people that are just interested in Christianity and interested in who Jesus is, interested in what the Bible has to say. And they treat it like it's antiquated. Or like it's any other so-called faith. And when people would come to him, you know, just general interest, nothing spiritual, no drawing of the Father, no calling from God, he didn't know that. He can't play. Like those that were right before him, who he said and who he probably healed as well on that day when he healed all of the people there and sanctified 5,000 plus. But not only did he feed them, he killed them like those 10 lepers that only one came back to worship. None of them had other interests and went the other way. He taught them, and he counseled them, and he encouraged them to follow him. And they hung their heads and they laughed. Or like the young rich ruler refused to sell what he had because he couldn't see the treasure that was speaking to him. Judas didn't know that the Savior was washing his feet. And many of those that are before him, even now, as Jesus is speaking in the synagogue, in some short time, we're going to come across some verses that say that even they left him because they said the things that you're saying are too difficult for us to bear on her. They left. They came with human interests and intentions, and they left. These people were coming to him, but they weren't coming to him for the right reasons. We need to ask ourselves, why do we come? Why do we come to church? Why do we go to Bible study? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we rather than practice up here, just for the right reason. And people were coming to me for the wrong reasons. In fact, that's the problem. They refused to believe and that they could not reason their way to the things that Jesus claimed. He claimed that he is the Son of Man. They rejected that. The Son of God, they rejected that. The Bread of Life, and they are rejecting that. Right now, they have a real problem that Jesus, who was born and raised before their eyes, says, I came from heaven. Apart from God, their human reasoning got in their way. It just got in their way. And there are times in the Gospels where all the Gospels talk about the same exact event, like the feeding of the 5,000. And then there are times when the Gospels all speak to the same truth using different events. And that's what's happening here. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue. He reads Isaiah 61 about how God would send the Messiah to set the captives free. And he has sight for the blind. And he tells them that this has happened today in your hearing. And he hands them back the scroll. He sat down. And listen to what they said in Luke 4, 22. And all were speaking well of him. They were speaking well of Jesus. All were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not just his son? So they're picking him wrong. It's like they're almost receiving him. And saying good things about him. And that would be short-lived because then the longer that they think about him, they realize he's just his son. And we know this portion of scripture, I'm sure. Jesus' response to them. He speaks about how only in his hometown the prophet without honor. They're filled with rage and they pick Jesus up and they drag him through the town, out of the synagogue, through the town, all the way to the cliff, and they want to throw him off that cliff. But it wasn't his time to be able to run through. And that's in Luke. Mark and Matthew capture a similar situation where Jesus is back in Nazareth. And they're like, they could have killed you last time you were there. Are you sure you want to go? Jesus says. And in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 58, there it says, listen to what they're saying. Listen to how their reasoning is getting in their way. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Mary hints at a communion? Possibly. Nor then did this man do all these things. And they took offense at him. But he said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief left them into this position of their unbelief. They didn't receive him. Though he did everything that he did, they're marveling. How did he do all these things? These miraculous healings and blessings and the way that he speaks with authority. They're marveling at him, but in their marvel and in their wonder, they begin to reason, and their human reason and logic just takes them and into a conclusion that is only natural. Something wrong with it. exactly what anybody would do. And what everybody does is just look at the facts. But they're blind to what the Spirit's doing. They're blind to what the Spirit's doing. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, capture the same event. We have Luke, we have Matthew, we have Mark, and then we have this one right here, where they are grumbling, and Jesus tells them, do not grumble. He knows that they do not believe in him. But do you know what he does? He doesn't throw himself at their feet, begging them to believe in him. He knows exactly what the outcome of their lack of faith is. So is it unloving that he doesn't beg and plead them to believe? No. Absolutely not. He tells them, don't grumble. Why? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Spiritual thing. Now we need to deal well with this. We should not brag about our righteousness and how we know God is this and we know God is that and how we came to God and we're this and we're. If it were not for the grace of God, He would have stayed stuck right there in your life of sin that has only gotten worse. And on the flip side of that point is this, if you have not come to Christ, you don't get a chance to say, well, I'm just ready for him to call me. He's calling now. And you're not coming now, as you're saying, I don't believe you, God. You isn't worth serving, God. My life is my own, God. We have zero ability to hang God on the hook and say, well, God didn't call. His word was just read. And we know. Where is everlasting life? As everybody here is here to tell us how we could ask for on that tissue. It's in Christ. We don't hang God on the hook. He calls. And it's man's responsibility to answer that call. And when you don't answer that call, that's why man is on the hook. Although they're right in front of Jesus, he says, you have no power. But how does the Father draw men to the Lord Jesus for salvation? If man cannot come and reason to Jesus being the Savior, being the Messiah that the Father sent, if man cannot reason himself there, then how does the Father draw men to believe? You see that in the next point. The next point of verse 35 through 52. Jesus gives himself to all believers. There in verse 45, Jesus goes on and says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so we can see that God is drawing them through his word. He draws through his word. Jesus says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets. So when Jesus says, where currently and what's happening in this event, Jesus points to the prophet, and the prophet Isaiah prophesied, and God gave him prophecy, gave him spiritual insight of a time that would be in the future, where it says, and they shall all be taught of God. Because at the time, Israel was being taught by the Levites and the scribes, and as it goes and gather, but there will be a time when God, through His Spirit, will be teaching people individually and drawing them to the Creator, drawing them to the Messiah through the Word of God. And Jesus tells them that everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned and learns from the Father comes to me. And this is why when we evangelize people, it's not good enough. It's not a bad thing. Please hear me, beloved. It's not a bad thing. But it's not a bad thing when we evangelize to merely share our testimony, unless in our testimony we are placing God's word in it. Because nobody comes to save you faith because you did. The case we find in the scripture that it's not there. But what is in the scripture? Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Not everybody has access to the pulpit and preaching, but every believer in Christ should preach the Word of God. You evangelize your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your parents, your children, whoever God places in front of you. You give them that Word of God, and when you feel like, I can't do that, they're just going to run. They're wrong. But the Father has called them, even though every other time you ran, and this next time that you preach it, they're not just praying. That's what we're doing. But we know this, that when Jesus was talking about the drawing of the Father to the Son, he pointed to Scripture and how God uses the Scripture. And then later, Paul in Romans 10 outlines it just like I read Romans 10:14. Have you ever had the privilege of seeing, for me in my case, I want to say it happens to children who cannot hear their death. And I don't know if it's a procedure, I don't know if it's a surgery, I don't know if it's some kind of ear device. But have you ever seen when they hear that baby, the ability to hear for the first time? And they're just babies, they're just doing what babies do. They're probably chewing on their hand or looking at the lights or they're just doing what babies do. And then they put that line in or whatever they do and then that baby's tears. And all of a sudden, their eyes are locked in. And Mama has been talking to them their whole life. And it's been like, I don't know what you're talking about, I hear you. But once the child can hear, immediately, right? And that's what the Lord does with us. We might hear the Word of God over and over and over and over and over. We say, well, I grew up in the church and never changed, just never clicked. That's not it. For whatever reason, sometimes God doesn't call on the first time. Sometimes it takes a million years to cycle with you for a long time. Sometimes you just have to hear it over and over and over and over again. And it's not that way that beats against a hard cliff. You know, where is that cliff down? And then when God finally calls, it's like that baby, and your eyes are laser focused on the Lord. Open up the scriptures, you read those stories. many times. You heard it all through long, all through Sunday school, all through whatever. And all of a sudden, they're so fresh, and they're so new, and they're so nourishing, and they just bring joy to your heart. That's what the Word does. None of the Word can do that. You have never, ever heard the Word after you hear it that first time. But if somebody will lose that, in John's time, Jesus speaking the words that the Father gave him earlier to speak of his own initiative. He only speaks what the Father gives him. And so as Jesus is speaking and teaching, now those people are held accountable because God is drawing. Because you said that when you look at us, we draw all men to himself. God draws us. And it is gracious. Absolutely gracious. He doesn't leave us in our sin. He calls for us to come out and to find salvation in his Son. And you may have come to church out of curiosity. You may have gone to Bible study via invitation. But you only come to Jesus because you have heard and learned from the Father that Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus made it clear it's not some mystery relationship. He says, no one has seen him except the one that was from God, speaking of himself. Jesus has seen him, so he's the only authority speaking of who God is and coming to heaven. You know this. When you have this stuff already built in, you go on Amazon and you buy something, shame on you if you don't look at the views or reviews. Shame on you if you say, hey, you know what? This is rated 5 stars with 1 review. Everybody's laughing because we all know. The truth is in the pudding, right? But when we speak about the bread from heaven, the one that came from heaven, the one that came down from heaven to give life to this world, should we listen to him? Not listen to anybody else. He says, to all who believe, they have eternal life. So your father speak to man in the wilderness, and they die. This bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. That is the reason why. That is the reason why he came down from heaven. That is the reason why he painted as an illustration of the bread of life. That is why it works, because if you partake of Jesus, you have life. You have life. John 11:25, Jesus is speaking to Martha. He said, I have the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Verse 51 here in 2 John 6, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He came down. Why? The bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is speaking and alluding to his sacrificial death. He gives his flesh. He gives his life, his very life. It is worthless. Some people believe that Jesus was not a true person. He wasn't really human. He was a God-man. He was God in human flesh, right? He is God incarnate. If he is only God's spirit, what good is sacrificing giving this body as nothing? It's a phantom. He gave his life. The Jews are arguing, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And the Jews, not having been drawn to the Father or by the Father, are only thinking naturalistically. We know that Jesus is referring to his body. We know that he's referring to his sacrifice. And for us. Gave it for the world to have life. And that is the theme throughout John's gospel. Jesus' sacrifice wasn't aimless. It was purposeful and intentional. He thought of you, beloved. And not your greatest need, beloved. And he went to the cross. He had glory and joy. How can one have joy going to the cross? If you know what going to the cross is going to achieve. The Father gave the Son all who believe. And he knows exactly who is going to the cross for. It's completely aware to God. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. For you, beloved. He loves you. And laying down his life, and even before laying down his life, talking about laying down his life, he thought of you as sheep. A few verses later, in 14 and 15, he says again, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for sheep. For the sheep. I lay down my life. Chapter 11, verse 51, Matthew did not see this on his own initiative. But being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered in God. John 17:19. For them sake, I sanctify myself. That's speaking about his death. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. He set himself apart unto death, beloved. What kind of love? That is a great love. That is a great love. Because of his sake, he set death. In particular, that he would have died for you. And chapter 18, verse 13, of Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Jesus said, the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Lord, please see God's grace in this. Jesus has given his life for the world. Slings open the door that makes salvation not just a Jewish thing. He gives it for the world, for the life of the world, meaning Gentiles as well. So we are to hear heavenly sound when we hear that for all of you Gentiles out there. Me included. However, the Jews argue with themselves and they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But Jesus is grace and not right now. He is going to clarify some of those details. The last point that I want us to consider is coming to Jesus is abiding in Jesus. Coming to Jesus is abiding in Jesus. Verses 33 through 58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus is the way to eternal life. But he tells those paths that the Jews were not expecting to hear. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in his bones. I'll admit it, when I first started going to church, I thought, drink blood and eat the blood, like, what is this all about? I know I gave me a Bible when I went to share what I was going to look for. Sailing out at sea for months on end, and I thought, oh, I'll open the Bible thing up. I never read the Bible before, like, at least on my own. And here's the funny story. If you know this, then I'm sure it's funny as well. I looked at the table of contents, and I looked for a book title that interests me. And I seen the Leviticus right there, and I said, that's great. And then I said, what is wrong with Christians? When I started reading the Leviticus, and I was so confused. And so we hear about, you know, here, Jesus saying, eat his flesh and drink his blood, and then God is thinking about it spiritually. He is speaking of it spiritually. What is the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood? Is Jesus referring to cannibalism? Absolutely not. That's correct. But it absolutely is not. To eat and drink is to believe and receive Jesus for who he is as a bread of life. Another water. It is a believing, it is a receiving. So why does he use eating his flesh and drinking his blood to represent believing? First, he is pointing to the eventual sacrifice that he will make. The one that he came down to make. That is the first reason. His one life for the many lives. Just as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. If you're taking notes, or if you're having a handout, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, and 6 are seen 4 through 6, and 10 through 12. We see this foretold in Isaiah, this suffering servant that would come and offer his life for the iniquity and the sins and the transgressions of others. And the Jews knew that prophecy. The Jews knew of the suffering servant of Yahweh, the suffering servant of the Lord. They knew about it. He is the suffering servant. Jesus is the suffering servant that God would send to give his life, his flesh and blood as a ransom and sacrifice for sinners. And it's because of their sin. Jesus points to his own sacrifice and tells them, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, then you have no life in yourselves. And this is why he says that. This is the second reason why he makes it. Since the eating and drinking are actual believing in him, their lack of believing in him means that they have no life in themselves. If the eating and drinking of Jesus means believing and receiving him, they have not believed in him, they have not received him, so they do not have the life that Jesus as the bread of life gives, and therefore they have no life in themselves. And that is why he's talking that. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read what is written there in verses 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15, the author writes, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption and the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That is why he made that sacrifice. That is how he made that sacrifice. So essentially, Jesus is telling them that their regular food isn't real food. It's food, but to a dead body, to a dead life. But his food, his body, and his blood are true food and true drink. They're going to give eternal life. And all those who eat his flesh and drink his blood are those who believe and receive Jesus, and therefore they abide or they remain in him, and he abides in them. A brief note on what does abide mean. Abide is to stay, to dwell, to remain somewhere. It is not a temporal word or thought. And when God or when Jesus abides in us, it makes all the difference. Right now, some of us have abiding in us appendix. And still to this day, doctors cannot tell you why we have this appendix or what the function is. Matter of fact, some of you might say, I did some appendix years ago, and I'm doing just fine. Jesus is not the same. Jesus is not the same. When Jesus abides in you, it makes all the difference. And when you abide in Jesus, it makes all the difference. All the difference. I want to read that difference in Romans chapter 8. And we are definitely striving at home. Romans chapter 8. Verses 9 through 11. Romans 8, 9 through 11. This captures the thought of what that abiding is in Romans 8, 9 through 11. However, Paul writes, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is the gospel truth. That is how, though you die, you still live. And though this flesh is dead, we are alive in Christ. And he will raise all those that believe in him on the last day. So we live forever. Because that is a blank. And it's the most glorious blank. Because when you open your eyes, you see the Lord. You see the Lord. We're talking about eternal life. Jesus gives his life that we would have eternal life. And when I say eternal life, I'm not speaking about floating in the sky with a heart and soul, or merely consciously existing somewhere. The life that God promises and Christ gives us, it is life. life of living, eating, drinking, singing, praising, fellowshipping, walking, even working, farming, gardening, a life without pain, a life without sorrow, a life without crying, but rejoicing without end, and with Him, the object of our faith, the one that tells us to press on. Jesus, the bread of life, came down from heaven to offer Himself, even now, so we can go to Him and receive eternal life. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the time that we have to spend in your word. And Lord, simply ask that it would be edifying to us and encouraging to us to know that you do not leave us in our sins and in our spiritual blindness and our spiritual death, but by your grace, you call us to your beloved Son. And so I ask that you would do that now, Father, for all those that do not know the Lord Jesus as a sweet Savior, that you would call them to you.